We open our Bibles and turn in the Word of God tonight to Ecclesiastes 2. Ecclesiastes 2. There are a couple of things that we bear in mind as we read through the chapter again this evening and in our text tonight. Number one, Solomon is the author of Ecclesiastes. And according to verse 1 of chapter 1, he refers to himself as the preacher. So Solomon is the one who writes this particular book of the Bible, and he refers to himself as the preacher. That in the first place. Take note in the second place of the phrase that is often used by Solomon throughout this entire book of the Bible, the phrase, under the sun. We're going to notice that popping up a number of times in our text tonight as well, and there is special significance to that particular terminology that he uses. Our text is going to be found in verses 18 through 26 of this chapter, and we will not read those verses again, last verses of the chapter, 18 through 26. We begin reading in verse 1. I said in mine heart, go to now. I will prove thee with mirth, therefore enjoy pleasure, and behold, this also is vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of mirth, what doeth it? I sought in mine heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting mine heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly till I might see what was that good for the sons of men which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life. I made me great works, I builded me houses, I planted me vineyards, I made me gardens and orchards, and I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruits. I made me pools of water to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens, and had servants born in my house. Also I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold and the peculiar treasure of kings and of the provinces. I gat me men singers and women singers, and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments and that of all sorts. So I was great, and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem, and also my wisdom remained with me. And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. And I turned myself to behold wisdom and madness and folly, for what can the man do that cometh after the king, even that which hath been already done? Then I saw that wisdom excelleth folly as far as light excelleth darkness. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walketh in darkness. And I myself perceived also that one event happeneth to them all. Then said I in my heart, as it happeneth to the fool, so it happeneth even to me. And why was I then more wise? And I said in my heart that this also is vanity. For there is no remembrance of the wise more than of the fool forever, seeing that which now is in the days to come shall all be forgotten, and how dieth the wise man as the fool. Therefore I hated life, because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me, for all is vanity and vexation of spirit. Now verses 18 through 26 will be our text. Yea, I hated all my labor which I had taken under the sun, because I should leave it unto the man that shall be after me. And who knoweth whether he shall be a wise man or a fool? Yet shall he have rule over all my labor wherein I have labored, and wherein I have shown myself wise under the sun. This is also vanity. Therefore I went about to cause my heart to despair of all the labor which I took under the sun. For there is a man whose labor is in wisdom, and in knowledge, and in equity, yet to a man that hath not labored therein shall he leave it for his portion. This also is vanity and a great evil. For what hath man of all his labor, and of the vexation of his heart wherein he hath labored under the sun? For all his days are sorrows, and his travail grief. Yea, his heart taketh not rest in the night. This also is vanity. There is nothing better for a man than that he should eat and drink, and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw, that it was from the hand of God. For who can eat, or who else can hasten hereunto more than I? For God giveth to a man that is good in his sight, wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner he giveth travail, to gather and to heap up, that he may give to him that is good before God. This also is vanity and vexation of spirit. In the first part of this second chapter of Ecclesiastes, Solomon examines for himself the end of the pursuit of pleasure and riches in this life. The preacher comes to this conclusion when pursuing the pleasures and the joys that the earthly riches and wealth give to him in verse 17 of this chapter. Therefore, I hated life, because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me, for all is vanity, that is emptiness and vexation of spirit. The opposite of seeking pleasure and enjoyment in the riches of this world is labor itself, work and toil. So Solomon now sets his heart to see if there is any value in the opposite of seeking pleasure and joy in this world, that is, to see if there's any value in pursuing work and toil and labor. Is there to be found any profit? Is there to be found any kind of value from the physical toil that we are called upon put our heads and our hands to do in this life? Is there any spiritual satisfaction to be received from all our labor which is taken under the sun? Such is what Solomon now considers as he leads us along in his search for true value in life apart from God. There is no value to be found in the pursuit of earthly wisdom and knowledge. That was the idea that is expressed in chapter 1 of Ecclesiastes. There is no value in that pursuit of wisdom and knowledge if it leaves God out of the picture. The same is true of recreation and pleasure. But can we say that the same is true now with respect to the work that God has given us to do in this life? We already know the answer if we paid careful attention to the reading of our text this evening. In this passage, we're going to take a hard look at our toil and the labor that we are called upon to perform in this world. This will necessitate our examining this whole aspect of our lives and determining the need for labor, why we labor, the purpose of God in labor, but it will also necessitate our placing it in proper perspective as far as our pursuit of the kingdom of heaven is concerned. And certainly, as always, we will be reminded of our spiritual calling with respect to our work and our lives in this world. This subject is definitely applicable to our lives in this world. God has indeed called each one of us to toil. And we must take that calling of God seriously. And as we do, it becomes a very intimate, necessary part of our life in this present world. If we are not spending time in leisure, then certainly we are spending the rest of our life in toil and in work. In fact, labor occupies perhaps the largest part of our lives in this world. So we have a subject that should prove to be a timely one for us, because we're all called upon to work. Especially is this true when we consider Solomon's evaluation of the labor of this world apart from God. That is, Solomon intends to point out in these verses the futility of earthly labor apart from seeking heavenly treasures, apart from the fear of God in our lives. So we consider tonight the futility of earthly labor. We want to consider in the first place the necessity of such labor. That first of all, it is necessary. Secondly, despairing in that labor. And then finally, laboring unto life everlasting. Everywhere in Scripture, the command to labor is given to you and to me. That is, the command to toil in this life. We read, for example, in 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 10, "For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any man, if any would not work, neither should he eat." Or in verse 12, "Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work, and they eat their own bread." Here the Apostle Paul clearly points out that from childhood on, we must learn, even as children, that life in this world is work, and that if we do not work, then we do not deserve to eat either. That command to labor is also given for us, or for another reason, given us for another reason in Ephesians 4, verse 28. There we read, "Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth." There we find the command to labor is given to you and to me in order to supply our own needs, but also to supply the needs of those who are poor and who are needy in the church. But in either case, we are commanded to toil in this life, working with our hands that which is good. Nor does Solomon, in the passage that we have before us tonight, ignore or contradict that command of Scripture. It is true that tonight, too, Solomon leads us to the conclusion that all earthly labor without God in heaven as its goal is vain and empty. It's vanity. It's vexation of spirit. But we may not falsely conclude from this that Solomon teaches us that since labor is vain, there is no need for us to work. That there's no need for us to toil. That there is no calling given to us as God's children in this world to labor by the sweat of our face. Solomon teaches us that in the Word of God tonight. Just as we may not conclude that Solomon condemns out of hand the acquisition of earthly knowledge and wisdom, that Solomon does not condemn out of hand the enjoyment of pleasure in this present life, so long as it's godly pleasure, neither can we possibly say that Solomon discourages you and me in the passage before us tonight from earthly toil. Labor is a necessity, and Solomon teaches us this in our text as well. He does that, first of all, by simply assuming the necessity of labor throughout the whole passage that we have before us. He does not say anywhere in the Word of God that we read here tonight, "I hated labor and despaired of labor, and therefore I quit laboring." In fact, the very futility of labor, as we're going to find out a little later on, is that Solomon labored so hard to acquire what he had, only to give it to the fool who indeed did despise labor. In other words, it's the fool who despises work or labor, not the wise man. But Solomon does not simply assume either in the passage before us tonight the necessity of labor. He actually tells us that it's necessary. We read of that in verse 24 of our text tonight. There is nothing better for a man than that he should eat and drink, and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw, that it was from the hand of God. And the emphasis there is at the end of that first verse. In his labor. He should eat and drink in the sphere of his labor. In other words, he enjoys his eating and drinking while he labors in the midst of this world. In order for us to eat and to drink, we must labor. Those labors, therefore, are also, he concludes in that verse, from the hand of God. In other words, the preacher says, that which you eat and drink and enjoy must always be gotten in the way of laboring or working for it. That's what the preacher saw, was from the hand of God. Now, certainly, that needs to be emphasized before we proceed in the instruction that Solomon gives us in the passage of God's Word before us tonight. As people of God who are called to live in this world, the good that our souls enjoy ought not to be that we, but also ought always to be that which is gained through toil. That's not the emphasis that we find in our society anymore today, and that's why we emphasize that also tonight. Our younger generation here especially ought to be aware of the emphasis of our society tonight, because we're such a part of our world, and it's so easy to fall into the mindset of the world around us. Because we live in an age of affluence and wealth, the work ethic that is taught to you and me in Scripture is forgotten. With welfare and workmen's compensation and unemployment and insurance and subsidized medicine and what have you, many in our society have forgotten what work, good, hard work, is all about. People are striking for better wages while at the same time demanding that more people do the job of one man. A 40-hour work week is maximum for us. It has been for a couple of generations now. And anything over that, well, it deserves double time. And if it is not given, then our employer is cheating us out of money that is rightfully ours. That's the mindset of the world around us. That's the attitude of this world. Our fathers and our grandfathers, it is thought, who labored by the sweat of their brow to earn their wealth and their comfort, that rich inheritance that they earned. We are entitled to what now we receive in this life. And then that inheritance that was hard-earned by parents or grandparents, their heirs squander in their own slothfulness. Parents themselves, because God has given them enough wealth to provide for their children, feel that it is a terrible thing today to make their children go out and work. How horrible! We've got the money to give our children everything that they want, and that we have to make our children work now? That's a horrible thing. Or if they are sent out to labor, they can take what they earn, and they can now spend it in whatever frivolous way that they want to spend it. Mom and Dad, after all, are going to take care of all the necessities of life, and that money that I'm earning, it's my money, and I'll spend it on anything and everything that I want. As a result, young children never really learn at all what it is to labor for a living in this world, nor do they learn any kind of responsibility with the money that God gives to them by means of their labors. Young men and women of the church, let that not be true of you. Let us be known as those who work. The Scripture is bold to teach us that that is our calling, to use our strength, our physical strength, or our minds to labor. That was the command in paradise, after all, after the fall of man into sin. He was now to labor, and that by the sweat of his face. And it is this same command that you and I today yet receive. Just look at the passages that we quoted a little bit earlier. We're called to work with our hands and with our minds, those things that are good. And there's never a reason for us to be lazy. So vehement is Paul against laziness that he calls that stealing. Laziness is the sin of stealing. So Paul says in Ephesians 4, verse 28. And that Solomon himself is quick to echo in the passage that we have before us. To that one that is not convinced that he need labor hard and long to make a living, Solomon writes, not in this passage, but in the wisdom of another passage. Proverbs 6, verses 6 through 11. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer, and gathereth her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. Never does the Bible teach us that we may be vain and frivolous with our time. Never does the Bible teach us that there is a time in our lives when we are free to be irresponsible and lax with respect to life and labor. And Solomon now, in the passage before us, is not giving us that liberty. And he doesn't teach us that kind of an attitude toward work either. But there is an opposite extreme to which we can go in our labor that Solomon indeed addresses. Solomon teaches us in our text that earthly labor under the sun apart from God is vain and empty. That is what we learn in our text. We can labor all the day long and gain from our labor many good fruits and many good results. The earnings of our toil and travail can be rich and be full. Yet if God is not the end of our labors, if He's not the goal, even of our earthly labors, then they too are worth absolutely nothing at all. They're vanity, that is, emptiness. How true that is it not? Just look at our own labors. When we fail to keep God as the focus of those labors, we go to work in the morning and we spend the day in toil. At the end of the day, we come home just for a short time. And perhaps we have a little time of relaxation and leisure where we can enjoy the fruits of our labors. But then we have to go to bed. And we have to rest because the next morning we're going to arise once again and go through the same routine, day in and day out. There is a little change, perhaps, now and then, but otherwise our toils become so much the same. And there is little difference from one type of labor to the next from that point of view. One may be a workman who works with his hands. One may be a businessman. One may be an accountant. One may be a teacher. One may be a preacher. But we get up every morning and we return to the labors that we have at hand, only to go to bed at night and sleep to get up the next day and go back to those labors once again. How often we can become frustrated and find vexation in those labors. Sometimes even restless, so that we want to quit the job and at least go somewhere else and find some other kind of work, because we're not finding what we're doing. Well, it's not satisfying enough for us. And that's true, people of God, when you and I fail to look beyond our earthly labor and to understand the goal of our labors and the purpose of God for us in our labors. It usually happens when we fail to give thanks to God, not only for the work itself, because God does provide us with the work that we have, you know, but also the health and the strength and the time and the talent to go about our labors. We fail to consider the providential hand of God who gives us these labors and who chooses to uphold us and sustain us in this world by means of those earthly labors that He gives to us. We as God's children fail to see God's grace and blessing toward us in all of the labors that we perform. We spoke of that very briefly this morning, didn't we? In all of the earthly gifts that we receive from His hand. So Solomon says, if we view our labor now in this world apart from God, it becomes empty and it becomes futile and it becomes vain for you and me. And certainly if that's true of you and me, to whom God has given the eyes of faith so that we might be able to see beyond these earthly labors to the kingdom of heaven that awaits us. If that's true of us, can you imagine, beloved, whether that's true of the ungodly in this world? Solomon says, to put myself in the place of the wicked man who hates God and refuses to acknowledge God and to look at all of my labor. I hate my labor. My labor is frustrating. It's getting me really nowhere at all in this world. I despise it. I repel by it. It disgusts me. There's just no purpose to it all. It's all vain and it's all empty. So we have what he records for us in verse 20 of our text. Therefore, I went about to cause my heart to despair of all the labor which I took under the sun. Under the sun. I made mention of that phrase a little earlier, didn't I? And said, take note of it, because that is an important phrase. So important is it that we find that Solomon uses it in our text alone in verses 19, verses 20, and verse 22. Four different times he mentions that phrase, under the sun. And whenever Solomon uses that phrase, it is meant to convey something very, very important to you and to me. Under the sun is meant to convey that life in this present world, or it's meant to convey life in this present world that is without God. without God as its purpose and its goal in life. It is life under the sun with no thought of what is over the sun, so to speak. That is, the kingdom of heaven where God sits enthroned, ruling over all things that take place under the sun in this world. It refuses to see that life in this world is governed by God's divine plan for all things, and His mighty hand is that which directs everything that takes place in this world. So yes, labor in this world under the sun, that is, without God as its goal, without heaven as its ultimate goal, is vain and it's empty and it's worthless to you and to me. We can fully understand then the conclusion to which the preacher, to which Solomon here, makes about all of the man's toil without God. Take God out of your life once. Take the spiritual goal out of your life. Sometimes we do too, by nature. What is there to life, people of God? What is there to our labor? Does work in itself provide an end for joy and contentment for you and me? Now, that is certainly, of course, how many wicked unbelievers of this world look at work. We have to be careful that we do not fall into that same kind of attitude as the unbeliever does. He looks at it from the perspective of life in this world alone, life without God, a life apart from God, so that he looks at the earthly only, not the heavenly, not the spiritual, only the earthly. Some people lose themselves in acquiring knowledge their whole life long. They have that. They involve themselves deeply in study, in reading, and study in their particular aspect. They're professionals in that sphere. There's others who spend their lives in pleasure, irresponsibility their whole life long. But there are also those who give themselves over entirely to their labor in order to gain some kind of satisfaction out of this life. You can see that, for example, in the big businessmen of this world, the Donald Trumps of this world, those who have huge financial networks and companies that they establish. They bury themselves, you see, in their work, always expanding, always investing, always wheeling and dealing, not because they want to be rich so much. I mean, they've already stored away 3 lifetimes worth of money, if not more. But because they find their satisfaction and they find their end and their goal in life in that labor that they're performing. They like the power it gives them. They like to exercise themselves in building and accumulating. That's what gives them their satisfaction in life. And just as drugs might be a temporary fix for the baser sort of life or person in this life, so also that man who involves himself totally in his work, it's a temporary fix, you see, because that's what makes him happy and content in life. Though we use these men as an example, nevertheless, this is true of others too on a much, perhaps, smaller scale. They become so totally consumed in their work that they have time for nothing else in their lives. Nothing else. They work day and they work night. Their wives and their children are all pushed to the background, because their work and the fruits of their work and the satisfaction of their work is what dominates them in their lives. They make out of work an idol. Maybe pleasure isn't their idol, but work now becomes their idol. But it is an idol just the same. And they are no more justified than the one who consumes his life in pleasure. And all of this because labor becomes an end in itself. Does it bring despair to such a man? Not at all. It keeps from despair, or so it is reasoned. As we said, it becomes that temporary fix in their life that gives them satisfaction and happiness. And so it goes. So it goes. I suppose that wicked man in seeking out labor is just as one who seeks out pleasure, and it becomes a crutch in his life in this world. But then he does not sit back and take inventory of his work and his life and labors, does he? Solomon does. Solomon takes a look at that, and now he takes inventory. And he asks this question in verse 22 of our text. For what hath man of all his labor, and of the vexation of his heart, wherein he hath labored under the sun? There's the question. And his answer is twofold. In the first place, he answers in verse 23, For all his days are sorrows, and his travail grief, yea, his heart taketh not rest in the night. This is also vanity. Consider what labor brings. Solomon says, it brings travail and sorrow and grief. The harder one works, the more grief he brings upon himself. If God is not the motivation behind one's labors, then labors bring one only continual sorrow. The more that one takes on himself or herself, the more he must worry about these things, and his days become filled with stress and anxiety over his labors. And the more this becomes true, the more grief he brings upon himself. And all other important matters are shoved now to the background so that he might take care of the anxiety and the grief that his own labor is causing him. The workaholic who sees that work as an end in itself will indeed ignore his wife and his children. And that in turn will bring more stress and trouble in his own personal life. The lonely wives of wicked seek pleasure elsewhere, don't they? Because their husbands are too busy for them. The children of such an one who have not been nurtured, who have not been raised properly, themselves become lazy and slothful. His work alone becomes his constant companion, and he no longer has the friendship of others. That brings, Solomon says, heartache and sorrow and pain. And that's during the daytime. Then Solomon brings up at the very end of verse 23 that also takes place at night. His heart has no time to rest. His work and its cares hold his eyes now from sleeping. Such is what earthly toil, apart from placing it in its proper perspective in light of God's kingdom, brings upon a man. It's little wonder why such busy workaholics also turn to strong drink and become alcoholics as well. There's no fear of God before their eyes. That's one consideration. The second consideration about labor also, as it brings grief, Solomon explains through the various verses of this passage. Labor and its fruits are so temporary, so transient. so momentary. One can build himself a huge empire, a thriving business, a massive bank account, perhaps billions of dollars. He can secure to himself properties, insurance policies. He can invest in his future. He can have all of these things in place for himself. But the preacher tells us when everything is said and done, it's elusive. And it's not lasting. A man cannot take these things with him when he dies. Naked he comes out of his mother's womb, and naked he's going to return. He can't take his wealth and the fruit of his labors with him into the world which is to come. He leaves them all behind. And then Solomon goes on to say, not only does he leave all of these hard-earned wages and fruits of his labors behind him, but it passes on to another. Verse 19, and who knoweth? Well, let's go to 18. Yea, I hated all my labor which I had taken under the sun, because I should leave it unto the man that shall be after me. And who knoweth whether he shall be a wise man or a fool? Yet shall he have rule over all my labor, wherein I have labored, and wherein I have showed myself wise under the sun. Emptiness, Solomon says. It's vanity. Or then in verse 21, for there is a man whose labor is in wisdom, and in knowledge, and in equity, yet to a man that hath not labored therein shall he leave it for his portion. This also is vanity and a great evil. How often that happens. Where parents leave all of their wealth behind to their children, and those children who have never been nurtured, never been cared for, never been taught properly by their father or their mother, squander it all in loose living and in sin and debauchery. Often you see that take place in the world today. That the one who comes after the one who has applied himself to wisdom in this world to gain all of this fruits of his labors leaves it to the generation to come who squanders it foolishly. Solomon says that's vanity. It's emptiness. All of these things that I set my heart and my mind to do under the sun, that is, now with no thought of God and of the future, all vanity. All vanity. If God is not the goal of our life in this world, if God is not the goal of our labors in this world, then our life in this world is absolutely futile. What is it? What is it then that lends worth and value to all of this earthly labor? From a positive point of view. I mean, Solomon here talks very negatively, doesn't he? But it doesn't mean he doesn't leave us any positive instruction in the word that we have. What is it that makes our work in this world, our labor in this world, all worthwhile? The conclusion is the same as it always has been. Jesus Christ. We ought never to overlook the words that our Savior has given to you and to me in the instruction of John 6. In verse 27 we read, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Such ought to be our labors in this world, people of God. We do not labor simply for the meat and the drink that perishes. We labor for everlasting life. We labor in this world. Our earthly labors have as their goals the life that is to come. Here's the work, Jesus says, that we must perform in this world. This is the work of God, that ye believe on Him whom He hath sent. That's our labor in the world. Above all else, we must labor that we might be accepted of God. We must labor in the confidence and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ as our Savior, the One who makes all of life in this world and all of our work worthwhile, so that it isn't vain. The meat that we labor for is not the meat that perishes in this world. The meat that we labor for is the broken body and the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ that we take unto ourselves by a true and a living faith. It's believing that Jesus Christ has died to take away our sin and our shame, has reconciled us to God so that we do have a purpose and we do have a goal in life. That life isn't, or that goal isn't earthly. The goal and the labor that we perform is always heavenly. And even when we perform our earthly labors, it's always to that end that we lay up not for ourselves treasures here on earth, but we lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. That's our labor in this world, above all else. And the result of that is this, that we will see God as our Heavenly Father, who is the chief and the only good. He it is that makes all of life and labor worthwhile. Because through Jesus Christ, He has removed the burden of our sin by which we now labor by the sweat of our face. That's the greatest of all wealth. That's greater than amassing to ourselves huge kingdoms here on earth and empires of wealth and power. God has given you and me eyes to see, hearts to understand the things of the kingdom of heaven, so that our own earthly labors do not become an end in themselves, but become a means by which we seek a higher goal and higher pleasures that are found at God's right hand. He reveals to us that our earthly labors take on true meaning when God is the beginning, the center, and the end of all of them. We get up in the morning to go to work to know that we do this, not to bring home the big bucks, but we do this to honor our God who has given us our labors. Then we can rejoice in the labors that we have. Then those labors aren't vain and they aren't empty. But then what Solomon writes positively now in verse 24 of our text is true. There's nothing better for a man that he should eat and drink and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw that it was from the hand of God. Nothing better. When the fear of God is before our eyes, then our labors in this world become filled with meaning. And we can go off to work every morning with joy in our hearts and come home again in the evening after another routine day at work with joy in our hearts. Moreover, then we will use these earthly labors also as a means to seek heaven and its righteousness. They will become subject to our spiritual aspirations, though important. Though necessary, they will not become an obstacle to our presence in the home of our Heavenly Father that yet awaits us in heaven. They will not become a hindrance to our desire for that heavenly rest. They won't become a hindrance to proper Sabbath observance. 6 days we're going to labor and we're going to do all our work. Furthermore, the wealth we earn from these earthly labors will be used not merely to support ourselves, but to support the causes of God's kingdom in this world. And we'll give liberally to those causes of God's kingdom. That will be the result of seeing our labors not just under the sun, but in light of the salvation that we have received in Jesus Christ our Lord. All of this because we labor not for the meat that perishes, but for the righteousness of Jesus Christ. What then is the conclusion to the whole matter? The writer to the Hebrews summarizes it well for us in Hebrews 4, verse 11. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Just as we look forward to the rest of the Sabbath day, in which we might set aside our earthly labors, we look forward to rest in life everlasting, when those toils will be finished. Labor, go out, go work, people of God, earn a living for yourself. Enjoy the fruits of those labors, because this is the good that we receive from the hand of the Lord. But in it all, labor not for the bread that perishes, but labor for life everlasting, faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then be assured of God's word to us, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Fear God and keep His commandments, and that in the sphere of our labor as well. Amen. Our Father and our God in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy Word, a Word which comes to us in a very practical way that teaches us concerning our life in the midst of this world, that we are called upon to labor, and that we are to use the fruits of our labors, not just for ourselves, selfishly hoarding them to ourselves, but that we are to use the fruits of our labors also to support the kingdom causes, and that we might give liberally to Thy church. We pray, Father, that Thou wilt keep us and that Thou wilt use us in this world too, and that we might find indeed joy in the work that Thou hast given us to do. Go with us in this night. Keep us in this week to come. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen.